Good morning. Welcome. We're so glad you're here this morning. Thank you, worship team, for opening us and preparing our hearts to hear God's word. I am Pastor Josh, and we're excited to continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse trip through Romans as we find ourselves in Romans 5 this morning. If you've missed one, highplainsharvest.org, you can find our old sermons as we go through, and each sermon builds upon each other. We're so excited that we get to open chapter 5 this morning. I've got a question for you. What do you think is wrong with this world? Well, that seems a little... That's not right. That's not a very fun way to ask it. Let's try again. If you were king, if you were able to find the Aladdin genie, what one thing are you going to change in this world? Do you have an answer? What's the one thing you would change if you could snap your fingers? Would it be a practical answer? Would you solve world hunger? Maybe you could eliminate poverty in this world. Maybe you could go with the trite Miss America answer, world peace. That would be a good one. Shakespeare wrote it this way in Antony versus Cleopatra. I'm sure you're very familiar with this Shakespeare. Act 4, scene 6, he said, "The time of universal peace is near." The time for universal peace is near. Now, that was written in 1606, and we have yet to see this universal peace. What is it about mankind that so violently rejects the idea of world peace? There seems to be something in us to actively object to world peace. Matthew Henry, the theologian that wrote a lot of good books, also alive near the very same time as Shakespeare, he says this: "What peace can they have who are not at peace with God? What peace can mankind have if they're not at peace with God?" I think that gets to the bottom of the real problem, the real answer, the real issue with universal peace. Peace can only be from God. How can they have peace if they don't have peace with God? Paul is going to take that question head on this morning as we read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. How can mankind have peace with God? And as Paul has been giving us this argument, how does having a righteousness from faith produce peace in us? So turn with me, chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 through 11. They'll be up on the screens in the pews, Bibles in front of us. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The Word of God says this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one hardly dies for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received the reconciliation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us so much to be thankful for and to praise you for. We thank you for your living and active word. I pray this morning that our hearts be quieted, that we hear your word to us, your living and active word. I pray that I bring no offense, that I not be my words, but I stand upon your truths for us this morning. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read this story of Paul, as he's continuing to share this story, what does having a righteousness by faith produce in us? Paul's going to continue to urge us to have a faith like Abraham, that through that faith in God, our salvation is had. Not through works, not through the family history, but faith in Jesus brings righteousness. And today we look into what is the outcome, what is the outworking of that faith that we have. We are studying Romans, and we see that Paul is in the middle of his third journey. He's longing to go to Rome, but he can't. So instead, he writes this letter, and it's broken up into different sections. The first section tells us about the condition of man. We've just studied four chapters about the nature of man's heart. He's going to go on to tell us what it is that we're freed from. What did the Savior do for us in the middle section? What has he done for history past? What has he done for us today? And then he wraps up the end with the practical section that says, if you know that truth, what are you to do with that knowledge? But he gave us a very stark early start. The first four chapters were very dark as to what is the condition of man's heart outside of our Savior. He said that for, though they knew God, they knew who God was, they did not honor him or give thanks. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts became darkened. Romans 1:21. They were without excuse because God's eternal power was on display. He made it clear that all of us have a dark heart and that we are without excuse for that heart. Paul continues in chapter 2 to tell us that we are the natural result of that darkened heart is that we have been storing up wrath that we have to deal with. Romans 2:3 says that no one can escape that judgment. He tells us, he pleads with us that we cannot be saved by work. This wrath that we're storing up for us, just as it always has been, he gave us the example of David and Abraham. Both had been saved by their righteousness. Paul urges us to have a faith like that, not based on works, as the Jewish leaders were trying to teach. It's not based on where you came from. Instead, faith in a God and his character, just like Abraham had. And so this morning in chapter 5, we finally get to turn the corner, the much anticipated turn towards the light. After such dark chapters of who we are, evaluating the darkness of self, we get to see the light and the product of Christ. But just as righteousness came from God alone, the good news of this light comes from the knowledge of God. Our hearts were hardened and darkened, but if we have faith, we get to ask ourselves, what is the result of this faith he's been teaching? It produced justification, the salvation that we have, but today Paul explores, what else does this faith produce in us? So let's look back through Romans 5, 1 through 5, to see the results of this faith. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, so rich, starts with therefore. He says, I told you all of that to tell you this. In conclusion, in result of what I've just said in chapters 1 through 4, we had just talked about Abraham's righteousness and his faith. And now you, having been that same faith, being justified, being declared innocent by the judge. He says, therefore, by that same faith, we also have a peace with God. What a huge statement to make in verse 1. What sweet words to hear after the dark chapters of chapters 1 through 4. Paul's going to start to write about the sweet honey that comes from this faith in righteousness, because we have a peace with God because we have been justified by our faith. What a monumental gap it is that where we came from to that sentence. We have all have sinned, all have a hardened, darkened heart, all have stored up wrath. To now he says, you can have a peace with God. Romans 2:5 says, because of our stubborn and unrepentant heart, we stored up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteousness of God, the judgment of God. We stood beneath a debt that we could not repay. We were bound on a trajectory to be face to face with that wrath that we so richly and earnestly deserved. And it says, but God. I couldn't think of better words in the Christian language, but God having a different plan for us. We were destined to fly off the cliff in the dark. And then we see chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a relief it would be to hear those words. There's this idea that not only do we get to escape the wrath that we deserve. Verses 1 through 4, we are saved from that wrath. But verse 5 promises that we're actually saved into a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the example of mercy versus grace. Maybe you've heard this before, if you'll put up that slide. Mercy is not getting something you deserve, being spared a guilty verdict. God showed us his mercy by pointing his wrath to something other than us. That was out of mercy, not getting something we deserved. But it doesn't stop there. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Grace often is a gift. We don't deserve the peace with the creator of the universe. It was a gift. Yet he gives us peace through the same faith in the righteousness of Jesus. Not only were we saved from the wrath that we so richly deserved, but we're saved into grace and peace with the very judge who was justified in his wrath. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a huge sentence to consider. Paul goes on to explain so much more what that statement means. Verses 2 through 5. Through whom we also have obtained in our introduction by faith into grace in which we stand, we exalt in hope the glory of God. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We see this chain in verses 2 through 5. Sorry, it's a little bit hard to see. Not only did he promise peace in verse 1, he now gives us a chain that leads to an assurance of hope. Tribulation and trials lead to perseverance. Perseverance leads to a character, and character leads to hope. Maybe that's why James in verse 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you've encountered various trials. Can we say that? Consider it a joy when we face trials. It takes a strong and secure Christian to be able to say and truly believe those words. To consider it a joy when we encounter trials and tribulation. I don't know many people who would pray for those trials, but it's so that our character may grow. We be a Christian who produces more hope, because tribulation leads to perseverance, perseverance to character, character to hope. Do we see struggles and trials as a burden? Or can we see trials and troubles as God's tool to redefine us, to build us better. I think it's extremely difficult to want that. Are we Christians who want to be better at following Jesus? Or is it easier to desire the path of least resistance? What are you looking for in life? As we consider what James was saying, how can we consider this a good thing? How do we find joy out of this trial? It's because Jesus was and is our example through faith in him. We're given hope. In verse 5, the pinnacle of this chain is that our hope does not disappoint. How many times have you longed for something only to be let down by that thing you were longing for? It seems our greatest hope leads to our biggest disappointment. It seems in this world, as we begin to put our greatest amount of hope into something, it seems to always lead to the biggest disappointment. And here Paul's saying, but with God, it's different. Because of the love that God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us, our hope in God's plan is one that does not disappoint. We see such light from after the four chapters of darkness of our heart. We get a promise of hope that we can cling to despite of those dark truths. Hope seems sweeter as we begin to understand what our soul was without Christ. To know where we stand without Jesus on the cross puts more glory and spotlight on Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. We were due that wrath, but instead, faith in Jesus gave us hope and peace. Hope that is locked in, unchanging, unwavering. Does the promise get any better than that? It must be, because Paul keeps going here in chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8, Paul begins to explain what it is that is the source of that hope. Verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." In the next section of verses, Paul's going to describe us in three ways: helpless and weak. He's going to describe us as sinners. And he's going to ultimately describe us as an enemy to God. And as we read this section, I ask, does that sound like someone who deserves help? Someone who is helpless and weak, who deserves help. It seems noble to die for someone who you believe in, honorable to give your life for someone who's worthy of that death and that sacrifice. But Christ, he didn't die for good, godly, righteous people. Verse 6 says that Christ willingly and knowingly died for the ungodly, sinning enemy. Could you imagine dying for your enemy? I think about wartime. As you're fighting the enemy, as you're pointing your weapon towards that person, to say that you're going to die for the other person. So not only does that person get to live, but for the good of that other person. Think about not wartime. Think about that person who continually gets under your skin. That one person who has hurt you more than anybody else, who continues to hurt you with their words and their action. Would you die for that person? For the sake of your enemy, for the gain of your enemy, the one who opposes you, the one who spits in your face, the enemy that believes in everything that you disagree with, the one that couldn't be more like you, couldn't be more different than you, would you sacrifice it all for them? And we see here in verse 8, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." in an act of his love for us, in order to show us how much it is that he loved us, he demonstrated his love towards us. He put his love into action. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you're familiar with the Romans Road. There's bookmarks over by the window. It's a common tool used to walk through what it is that the good news of the gospel shows us. It's this idea of taking a few sections of Romans and explaining to us what it is that the pathway of the good news is. Who you were, what Christ did for you, and what is the result. There's good news in Christ, and the good news in the gospel, and the Romans Road shows us through. Not in necessarily a chronological order, but a concise thought. Pillars of the Roman story of salvation. On the top of the bookmark in the bottom left, it says Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We think about all that wrath that was stored up, all the logical conclusion of what it means to for all of us to have no excuse. The next section, 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, O Lord. That is the first two steps of who we are as a people. But we see the journey seems to peak here this morning in Romans 5:28. The third step, but God demonstrated his love. Even though we were enemies and sinners, and we deserve that wrath, the peak of this path says that God demonstrated his love for us, that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't have been more different. We couldn't have been further apart from God at that moment. We didn't want anything to do with God. Yet he demonstrated his perfect love for us and died for us. I think it'll take a lifetime to ponder what that means for Christ to have died for his enemy. For me to come to the reality of what that means for me. Not only was he going to save me from that wrath, but today we see that he plucked us out of that mud and saved us into something even more beautiful. As we continue, we'll go more and more through that Romans road of what does that mean then to have been saved? This life-changing reality. Paul begins by giving us a little glimpse of now what. Paul's going to explain what we're saved from, and he's going to explain what we're saved into. Now that Christ has died for us, we now have a peace and a hope from that action, from that demonstration. 5:9 says, for much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Having been justified, having been declared innocent by the judge, having been saved, Paul says there's even more now. There's more than just receiving the mercy from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 10 gives us the summary of where we are so far. Not only are we saved from the wrath, but we're saved into a relationship that's reconciled. As I was thinking about this, I could think of only of Joseph, the story of Joseph from Genesis. He is going to be killed by his brothers, only to be saved from death. There's a new plan to save him from being killed. Instead, he's going to be sold into slavery. You say, thank you for saving me from dying, but is this better to have been sold into slavery? It's one thing to be saved from death, only to find himself sold into slavery as the answer. But Paul says this is not the case. We were not only saved from death, but we see what we are saved into. John, in chapter 10, verse 10, says this. This is Jesus talking. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that I may have life and have it abundantly. Not only were we the very enemy of God, but we are saved from death, saved into a life and a life abundantly. we ask, what is that abundantly? Verse 10 says that we have been saved into a life that has been reconciled with God. I think about all the difficult relationships on earth. Maybe you have a frayed relationship, maybe a family member, maybe a spouse. And as you've had that major issue, you've worked it out, you've forgiven them of the sins that were committed, but there's still that level of issue between you. Paul says there's even more. We've been reconciled with the relationship with God. Life abundantly through the very fully reconciled relationship with the creator of the universe. That's what we were saved into. Can we wrap our mind around the full extent of that grace, that gift? Verse 11, not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And multiple times we're going to see this exalting of God, that's to sing and rejoice and be praised, that our life has forever been changed. We get to exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been reconciled to Yahweh. To know that we were the enemy, and yet God, rich in his mercy, sent his Son, willing to die for the enemy, who showed no sign of forgiveness, no sign of sorrow or grief, stubborn, hardened, and wicked, yet God, rich in mercy. He demonstrated his love for us. He died not only to save us from the wrath and the death that we deserve, but save us into a reconciled relationship of a life so abundant. What is a life abundant? The world would try to tell us that it means prosperity. It means a big house. Forget fast cars. It means having a car that works. Does life abundant mean a life without sickness? In this very section, Paul says, we will have tribulation and trials. So how do we reconcile that? What does it mean to have a life abundant? Paul gives us the answer. He points us to a peace and a hope through reconciliation. Life abundant in contentment with God's plan and design. Are you content with where it is God has you in this trial? That we get to experience trials. We get to experience peace and hope. I submit that the fruits of reconciliation, the fruit of being rightly connected with Yahweh, produces a peace and a hope that we can see in our life today. Reading through this scripture this morning, I think he gives us three ways we can feel peace this morning. The first way we can feel peace is when we rejoice and we exalt and we understand that Christ died for you even as an enemy of his. I can't think of a greater phrase to express the depths of his love. There could be no greater demonstration of his act of love for you. May we sit and ponder that demonstration. Fully understand the depths of that sacrifice for you. Each time we try, we get deeper and deeper, and we get peeled back the layers of God's love for us. I pray that we, with humility, respond as the greatest gift he's ever given humanity. We find ourselves at peace when we begin to see what he's done for us. That leads us to number two, that we experience peace today when we realize that we have a settled wrath with God. We are reconciled with God this morning through Jesus. A weight has been lifted off our shoulder, a debt that we could not pay. we sing this morning, Jesus paid it all. That brings peace and hope. If you struggle to feel that burden lifted off, if you don't feel that peace from the settled wrath of God, I encourage you to read back through Romans with fresh eyes, with the eyes that says, while we were enemies, God chose to reconcile with us. As we read back through the first four chapters of Romans, and we see the condition of man's heart, what does it mean that God already had a plan to die for that person? Paul warns us that that doesn't give us a license to continue to sin, that we have this comfort from a creator who has already settled the score for us through his sacrifice on Jesus on the cross. From the beginning of time, that was the plan. That's what Paul mentioned in chapter 3, that the Son was going to take our place, bore the wrath that was meant for us. A just God has to be justified, has to seek justice for the sin that was committed. But instead of the wrath being targeted for us, Jesus dies on the cross to be reconciled, the enemy with the Creator. I think that pushes us towards a moment of praise when we think about how our relationship has been restored with the Creator. That we can only have peace through God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We would be at odds. We would still be the enemy without Jesus. And Paul gives us the practical example as the third way we can have peace as we go through trials which are promised. It's so that we can build character and hope. And in that hope, we have peace. It seems like that chain happens over and over. It's a process. Every time that we fail in our obedience, every time that we fail in our trust and in our faith, we see this chain that restores us back to hope and peace. We live in this world of the already but not yet. Maybe you've heard of that. Christ has already defeated Satan. He defeated Satan when he died on the cross and rose 3 days later. But in God's divine wisdom for us, he chose not to remove Satan from the earth. To live now between the already conquered but the not yet removed. In his infinite wisdom, that's where we sit. We are promised in that moment trials and tribulation. But I pray that we, as we experience that, it grows us in our hope. Each time that we see God show up and provide, each time we read about how it was that he showed up and provided, how what we wanted and when we needed it, God was good. Just as the Israelites were called to remember how God was faithful, we too can reflect on how good God has been. Can we sing praises even in our trials? As we petition the Lord for X, Y, and Z, whether it's being healed, whether it's for something that we so desperately need, can we sing praises to the Creator by saying, if not, you're still good? Even if you choose not to give me the answer to my prayer, do we trust that you are still good? Does that produce a peace within us? Faith grows in perseverance of these trials, which grows in character. That's not a fun process to repeat over and over. But it's the process of sanctification. After being justified by our faith, we grow day by day more like Jesus, building in a character that produces hope through trial and tribulation. I think at the end of that, it's the hope that produces the peace that only started by Jesus and his sacrifice. Peace that is a product of the reconciliation we had with God through only Jesus. And so I think we have to ask, what if we don't feel that peace today? If you are a follower of Jesus and you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is King, that he has died for your sins, what if you don't feel that peace this morning? I'd encourage you, don't let the enemy rob you of that truth, that certainty. Christ gives you peace through the truth. But if you're not certain about your standing in God, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Mike, a community group leader, one of their wives, a Sunday school teacher. The Romans Road says that if you confess with your mouth and believe, you can have that sure and steadfast peace and hope. But if you don't, I encourage you to read back through Romans or any of the scripture and ask God these two questions. As you read, pray these two questions. What is it, God, reveal to me what promise it is that I'm not believing? Mark 9:34 says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. What promise am I not believing? And the second question to pray and ask is, God, reveal to me what lies I am believing and replaces the promise that you've given me. The enemy will prowl and tries to deceive, lie, and distract. So, Lord, what am I believing that I should be rejecting and focusing on? The enemy cannot steal the peace promised to you by God. We serve a bigger God. And he has reconciled our relationship to him. While we were enemies with him, he reconciled us to himself so that we may have peace in the Creator. Let's pray. Lord, it's with humble hearts we realize that we were not worthy of the relationship, that we had stored up wrath for ourselves that was so justifiable. But God, you had a different plan for us this morning to save us not only from running off that cliff, but save us into a reconciled relationship with you. Lord, I pray that it be a lifetime of understanding what that means and the fullest implications of what it would mean to have been saved by a faith in you alone. Lord, I pray that we continue to renew our minds in the truths and the promises that you've given us, that it not be the lies that we believe in, but we believe in the truth that says that if we continue to lean into you and to grow, we will have hope that produces peace. So Lord, I pray this morning for the good news that it is of the gospel, that as we see where we came from, we begin to see what we are saved to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.